We could return to Genesis chapter 21. We're looking at some names, names of Almighty God. And in verse 33, and Abraham planted a grove of trees in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. The everlasting God. First time that term occurs. Let's just bow briefly in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this wonderful title. And Lord, it's there in scripture to teach us more about thyself. Lord, teach us about thee tonight, we pray. For any that may be discouraged, fearful of the future, O Lord, enable us to look to thee and to be reassured tonight. If any know not thee as Saviour, draw them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the first time this name has been revealed in Scripture, where Abraham called on the everlasting God. The everlasting God. The name doesn't occur too often in Scripture as such. Many of the other names, well, Lord willing, look at a couple more from Abraham's life. El Shaddai is very common in Scripture, for instance. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago. El Elyon is another name used often in Scripture. That's in an earlier chapter and so on. But it doesn't occur very often. It occurs here in what we call the Pentateuch, the Law. It occurs, it talks about God being everlasting in the Psalms and over in the Prophets, this title occurs. Now, we need to look at the situation to get the meaning of this term. You think of the parties involved. There's a man called Abimelech. Abimelech, we get him introduced when verse 22 came to pass at that time. Abimelech came to Abram. Now, that word Abimelech, the last part of the word is Melech, which means king or prince. So this was an important man. An important man. Now, if you go back sometime and read chapter 20, there's a very, very sad, sordid story. Terrible. Abraham, the man of faith who obeyed God and came out of Ur of the Chaldees, when he came into the land near the Philistines, he knew there was a mighty king called Abimelech. And he said to his wife, Sarah, "Now, when you come into the land, don't tell the people that you're my wife. They may kill me and take you to be their wife. So you just say you're my sister." And she went along with it. I know that sounds a very strange incident to us, how anyone could ever dream of such a thing. But fear makes you do strange things. Imagine Abraham did that. Told his wife to lie. And she did. And he lied. "Oh no, she's not my wife." And Abimelech saw her and said, "Oh, I'll make her my wife." No doubt in those days and those customs, he may have had many other wives, which of course is a wrong thing. But before, when he's about to take her, God intervened. And Abimelech realized there's something wrong. And he went, think of it, Abimelech was not a believer in Jehovah. Abraham was a man of God. He already had experiences with God. It already said in chapter 15 he was justified by faith. He looked forward to the coming of Christ. And yet because of fear for his own skin, he and his wife told a lie. And here's this unbelieving in the sense of not believing in Jehovah, but yet he was a fairly upright man. And he comes to Abraham in chapter 20 and says, "What are you doing? What are you lying about?" My, how ashamed Abraham must have felt. What a bad testimony. What a bad testimony. So sad. Yet, of course, remember, Abraham's the father of the faithful. He's the father of all who believe. He's held up in Scripture as the friend of God. So we better not be too hard on him, because we all fail. But now this is the same man. And you can see that behind this scene, there's Abraham's fear. "I'm getting on in years now." He's coming near the 100. And what's going to happen to me in the future? What's going to happen? What's going to take place? Abimelech is a strong king. And so Abimelech and Abraham meet. Now Abraham had quite a few flocks. Remember, back in chapter 14, he had 318 servants who came with him into a battle. So he's a wealthy man, but he was a stranger in the land. And so Abimelech and Abraham meet. And they talk over things. And they swear an oath to each other. Look, we'll not attack each other. We'll be friends. This is what I suppose you talk it today like an international treaty. Although there weren't two big nations as such. But they're saying, look, we'll not attack you. We'll make an alliance. We'll make a treaty. And there's the problem, you see. How are we going to trust each other? Because you can imagine Abimelech. It doesn't say this in the passage, but I can imagine Abimelech. You lied to me before. How can I trust you? You lied to me that your wife was your sister. It's all right you saying you won't attack me, but how can I believe you? And maybe Abraham had doubts about Abimelech too. So how did they make this treaty? Well, we're told what they did in verse 29. They took seven. Seven's often the number of perfection. Seven ewe lambs. And these were sacrificed. They were sacrificed. Of course, the conflict that brought this about was over a well. It was Abraham's well. He had dug it, apparently. And then some of the servants of Abimelech had come and taken the well violently from Abraham's servants. Abimelech said, look, I knew nothing about it. I'm innocent. I didn't know. I've only heard about it today. So it's the controversy that brought this to a head was over the well. Over the well. But they make an oath and they kill the lambs. You say, well, what's this all about? Well, in the Old Testament times, among the people of God, Abraham, and even among people like Abimelech, the way you ratified a covenant, a very serious matter of law, when it involved a very serious, solemn issue, they would cut an animal in half. And they laid it out. And the men who were making the covenant together walked between it. And then they would sacrifice those animals. And what they were signifying was this. That if I don't keep my word, may the Almighty, the Supreme One, judge me and do to me what's done to these animals. It's a solemn, solemn oath. You see, the very word covenant that we read in this passage, literally in the Hebrew, it means to cut. To cut. You cut a promise. The idea of cutting the animals. You cut it. It's a blood covenant. And that's what happened here. They killed the animals. There's other examples we can give in Scripture. Jacob and Laban did the same thing later on. So they make a covenant together. This is the important thing. Now, I want you to think of the problem, but look at the place, what it's called in verse 31. Wherefore Abraham called that place Beersheba. Beer is from the word oath or covenant, bereath. It's the well. Sheba is the word for well. He called it the well of the oath. And Beersheba is there to this day. Hundreds and hundreds, thousands of years later, it's still there. Haven't some of you been there? Yes? No? I know some of you were in Israel. Did you not go to Beersheba? Yes, nodding now. I stood there in Beersheba. They take you there in the tourist buses. I'm glad it was really hot. Never forget Beersheba, because it's a flat plain. And there's still a well to this day, Abraham's well. And of all the sheep and the flocks mixing together, the sheep and goats all mixing together, and you'll see shepherds, tourists stand there and you see a shepherd wandering off and his sheep and goats follow him and so on and so on. Beersheba. That's where we're at. And that's where it got the name. It got the name. And this is where it happened in the Word of God, the place. Now, Abraham in verse 33, at that grove, he planted a grove, actually. Yes, he planted trees. He planted a grove, verse 33, in by the well of the oath. And he called there on the name of the Lord, El Olam. El, E-L, and then O-L-A-M. El Olam, God, everlasting, is the way it is in Hebrew. We say the everlasting God. The word everlasting is used on its own. It's used in the Hebrew by the Israelites of something that you can't measure. You can speak about the past that you, it's so far back you can't imagine it, you can't measure it. It speaks about the future, immeasurable, forever and ever and ever and ever, everlasting, Olam. So it's put together. You see, times change, people change, circumstances change. But what Abraham is saying, he called upon the name of the God who never changes. Never changes. And it's a great term. See, Abraham is getting older. He's wondering about the future. And he's able to pray to the God who never changes, the everlasting God. Now I think of Psalm 90. This is where the term Olam is used again in Psalm 90, a psalm by Moses. And I'll just read you the first couple of verses of Psalm 90. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Psalm 90 verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, from everlasting. Can't measure, of course God has no beginning. To everlasting, thou art God. Turn to Isaiah 40, we're here at the prayer meeting on the Wednesday night about renewing our strength. And the term is used by the prophet Isaiah. It's used by the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 40, the prophet is going to say that we faint and weary in verse 30, even the young man. But in verse 28, Isaiah 40, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There's no searching of his understanding. There's the expression again, the El Olam, the everlasting God. Let me just say a few things about what this term means. God has many names. What does this name assure us of? Number one, his character never changes. His character never changes. Do you know his love? Have you come to know him as your Savior? And you know that there in Calvary he provided a Savior who gave his life for you. Listen, his love will never change. He'll never change. God doesn't change. Change and decay and all around I see, but he never changes. Moses sang of the everlasting arms over in Deuteronomy. Chapter 32:27, underneath are the everlasting arms. The everlasting arms. God is our refuge. We're safe because of who he is. He never changes. Isaiah, his everlasting strength. Nothing in this world lasts forever. Even as a boy, I don't know if you remember buying those everlasting Gobsmackers, or whatever they're called. Gobstoppers, I can't even think of the name. That's so long ago since I was a child. You ever remember those? You sucked them for ages. Oh, well, even they wear out. Even they wear out. That was the name they gave them in the shop, everlasting. But they didn't last forever. They didn't last forever. No, because there's change. There's change. And the older we get. And Abraham, remember, was coming near 100. And the older we get, the more things change. Did you ever notice that? Things change so quickly. I suppose some would say, well, people don't speak as loudly, at least I can't hear them as well. But there's many, many changes. Things seem further away, I just can't see them as well. Well, we're not going any more with that. But things change as you get older. Solemnly. We heard this week just yesterday of two people we know in one of our churches, two members when I was there, both critically ill, not expected to live more than a few months. Change. As we get older, our friends get ill, They pass away. Situations change. Many of us lost our parents. They've left this world. So they often say to people at bereavement, you know, months later you may, something come into your mind, oh, I'll have to tell my dad about it. No, I can't. Have you had that experience? Loved one, things change. Ah, but to Abraham, God never changes. God never changes. He's the everlasting God. He's the everlasting God, and we can trust in him. We can rest in him, that his love and his mercy and his grace. Ah, but secondly, his covenant is everlasting. His covenant is everlasting. You see, when you read this story, it's a true story of how Abimelech and Abraham made this covenant. But when you read in Old Testament stories about a covenant, you ought to then think forward and say, a covenant, that is an example of my salvation. How are we saved? How are we sure we're saved? We're resting on the covenant. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. His oath and covenant support me in the whelming flood. In other words, the hymn writer and many men and women of God, as they've come to the end of their life, have said, I'm resting on the covenant. The covenant. Well, what do they mean? Well, this man Abraham, who made a covenant, cut the animals, he already had an experience, now, not with other men, but with God, of a similar thing. Because God used the human picture of two men making a covenant to explain his dealings with us. I don't have time to turn to the chapter, but if you're not familiar with chapter 15, here's what's happened. Abraham is asking God, show me a sign that you're with me. Show me a sign that you are going to give me a son. Show me. And God said, all right, Abraham, take the animals. And again, you'll read the number 7 in it. And there were birds involved and all too. And animals were laid out in two rows. It says a deep sleep came upon Abraham. And there was a heavy misery. And the feeling of darkness, not just the darkness of the night, but a darkness came over him. And he saw in a vision a burning, shining lamp passed between the animals. What's that about? Is it just a dream? No. Our God is a consuming fire. He's light. God was saying to Abraham, I'm going to make an oath. You want to know how I will protect you and bless you? And of course, the covenant involves a pardon from our sins. The prophets talked about the new covenant where your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I'll give you a new heart. I'll put my spirit within you. We could turn to those references tonight about the new covenant. And Abraham, God is saying, Abraham, here's how I'll do it. I'm making a covenant. And then you'll read in chapter 15 and other places God says, Abraham, I will, I will, I will, I will. It's not you do this, you do that. No, I will, I will. God is making a covenant. But here's the amazing thing. The covenant was for Abraham's benefit. But God didn't make the covenant with Abraham as such. In other words, he wasn't asking Abraham to swear. And at the time, we could go to the book of Hebrews where it says that God, because he could swear by no greater, swore by himself. His own name. His own name. You see, our salvation is based upon a covenant. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden, God made a covenant with Adam and with us? Now, we weren't there, but Adam is our head, our representative. And God made a covenant with him. Adam, in the day you eat of that tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll die. Of course, that meant spiritual as well as the physical and eternal if there's no redeemer. That's a covenant. That's a promise. Now, Abraham, had a duty. His part of the covenant was not to eat. And as long as he didn't eat, the covenant was secure. It was a covenant of works. It depended on what Abraham did. We call it, even in our catechism and so on, a covenant of works. God said, I will keep you alive and bless. Your part of the covenant is, you're not to do this. And Abraham did it. It was rebellion, it was unbelief, it was pride, it was a heinous sin. And Adam broke the covenant. And all mankind fell in him. That's why there's sin. But thank God my salvation doesn't rest upon me. In eternity, God the Father made a covenant with God the Son. God swore by himself, remember I said. And what's the covenant? That God the Father would send God the Son into the world, and God the Son covenanted, I will come into the world, and I'll take a human body, and I will live the righteous life that my people could never live, and I'll live it for them. You see, the covenant is made between God the Father and God the Son. But God the Son is standing in our place. He's representing we sinners. He's representing us. And he's making the covenant for us. We couldn't make it. We couldn't keep any promises. And thank God, God the Son became man at Bethlehem. And by his act of obedience, he kept every jot and tittle of the law and never sinned. And he's absolutely righteous. And that's the righteousness that'll get me to heaven. Not mine, but his. Because he did it for me. Did it for me. But what about the debt of my sin? He covenanted it there on Calvary. He would take my debt. That's what he did, praise his name. He took my debt at Calvary. And so he satisfied. The covenant is between God the Father and God the Son, but it involves all who trust in Christ. We're covered by that covenant. Now, turn to Hebrews 13 just in case you say, well, where are you getting all this? Show me from Scripture. Well, I assure you it's scriptural. I assure you it is scriptural. But chapter 13 and verse 20. Chapter 13 and verse 20. See what I'm saying now? Abraham and Abimelech entered into a covenant, and I'm saying that very ceremony is a picture of the covenant. But you see, we have a problem. Abimelech and Abraham had a problem. We have a problem with God, for we're sinners, and how can we make peace with him? Through Christ. Look at verse 20 of Hebrews 13. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, note it, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. It's everlasting, because God is everlasting. And that's our hope of eternity. Can you see it, this word everlasting? Because the everlasting God made an everlasting covenant. And you think of the tabernacle, we don't go down, get into it, in too fine a way, but surely most of you will know that in the Ark of the Covenant above it was the mercy seat. Covenant, Ark of the Covenant. And there the high priest sprinkled the blood, making atonement, covering the law that was inside that box, the Ark, the covenant. Thank God he's the El Olam, he's the everlasting God, and he's made an everlasting covenant. And that's why when you come to Christ and you know you're saved, you trust him as Lord and Savior, you're saved with an everlasting salvation. Because he's the El Olam, he's the everlasting God. Abraham had confidence that day when he made the oath with Abimelech, and he called upon him. You know, I'll just say these words very quickly, but don't turn to him for time. Isaiah 45:17. Listen when I read it to you. Isaiah 45:17. Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Your salvation is everlasting. What did Christ say so often in the New Testament? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Because he's the El Olam, the everlasting God. And he gives everlasting salvation and everlasting life. What about the verse of scripture we read, Isaiah 51:10? It's repeated in Isaiah 35:10. And it's repeated in Isaiah 61:7. That it's everlasting joy. Because he's the everlasting God. His salvation gives everlasting God. People try to find joy and pleasure. They ought to remember their English literature class, if they did English literature, as a study, Lord Byron, the great poet. My, he didn't find joy. The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone. One of the richest men who ever lived, Jay Gould, multimillionaire, died. One of the richest men at that time, I'm the most miserable man on earth. What about Lord Beaconsfield? He was a great politician in the 1800s. When he came in his old age, he said, youth is a mistake, manhood is a struggle, old age is just a regret. See, Abraham was getting elderly now, but he realizes the everlasting God is going to be with me. What about Jeremiah 31:3? Isn't that a tremendous verse? Talks about, you're loved, I've loved him, with an everlasting love. Never changes. Never changes. His love is everlasting. Doesn't change. I'm sure I must have used before the wonderful illustration of C.H. Spurgeon. C.H. Spurgeon was a very humorous preacher. When you buy the Metropolitan Tabernacle, they've cut out a lot of the humorous stories he used to tell. Well, he edited themselves for the weekly published magazine, but he would always be funny with people. No, and he went to see this farmer, and he had, you know, the weather vane, the weathercock up, and it had on it the love of God. And you can see how it spins round in the wind. So he said to the farmer, hey, I suppose you're one of these people who believe the love of God changes like the wind. The man was quick. He said, no, Mr. Spurgeon, I put that text on it because no matter what way the wind is blowing, God is still love. It's all right to say God's in love when the good things happen. But when the tragedies come, to be able to say, for all things work together for good. But we must believe it as Christians. Because he's the everlasting God. And he gives everlasting salvation. And he gives everlasting joy. And his love is everlasting. I've loved you, loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. I think of 2 Thessalonians 2:16. It speaks about everlasting consolation. Did you notice over in Genesis 21 that it said Abraham planted the grove of trees beside the well of the oath and called upon the name of the everlasting God? I believe he planted those as a sign of his worship, as a sign of a witness. Giving a witness to all that came by. Oh, there's a grove of trees. We'll get out of the hot sun. You see, Beersheba's down in the desert part. But he planted trees round the well. Here's a witness. By planting the trees. Ah, we go back to the tree of Calvary. And we worship God because of that tree where Christ shed the blood of the everlasting covenant. And satisfied the salvation. But you know, there's one sad one I have to mention. Daniel chapter 12 verse 2, it speaks about the resurrection of the last day, and it speaks that they that sleep in the dust and the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. But listen. And some to shame and everlasting contempt. God says that in the last days, the bodies of those who die without Christ will also be raised, but the bodies of the dead in Christ rise to everlasting joy. But the dead who die without Christ are raised to everlasting contempt. Contempt from others, contempt from God, contempt from themselves. Why didn't I come to Christ? I think of that verse, the name of the wicked shall rot, but the name of the righteous shall be held in everlasting remembrance. Oh, I know people talk about universalism, everybody will be saved, and others talk about annihilation, and so that's not what it says in the Bible. It says everlasting, everlasting, everlasting punishment. Thank God for the covenant. Everlasting. El Olam. That's the first time this reference occurs. He's the everlasting God. And so when things are not going right, you can call upon him. Lord, you're the everlasting God. You never change. Your love's the same. Your grace is the same. Your mercy's the same. And thank God we can tell people who don't know Christ as Savior, we can encourage them, come. Come. For he's the everlasting one. And he gave a promise when Christ was upon earth. He said, whosoever cometh unto me, I will no wise cast out. He says, he that hath the Son hath everlasting life. You get everlasting life. Thank God he's the everlasting God. Let's turn.